Good morning, virtual Fairhaven. We're going to pick things up today in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And we're in the same setting that we were in last week. Jesus was talking to his disciples, surrounded by a really big crowd. And he's on the way to Jerusalem. We've been talking about that. And that's where he will give his life as a sacrifice for all of sinful humanity. But he isn't there yet. And some of his followers are still expecting him to set up his kingdom sometime soon. Thank you, John. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has warned his disciples twice that things aren't going to work out quite the way that they are thinking it's going to happen. In chapter 9, verse 22, he said this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day." Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples and hearing him say that. Let that sink into your ears for a while. By the way, notice in these passages that I'm quoting from Luke chapter 9, there'll be three of them, notice that he always refers to himself as the Son of Man. We're going to look at that in today's passage because he does it again. But keep that in mind, the Son of Man, who is that? What does it refer to? Now, same chapter that we're in Luke 9, he said it the first time. A little bit later, he says it a second time. Verse 44, "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Then it says their response in the next verse, "But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement." So, in other words, they didn't get it. He had told them twice in the same chapter, in events that happened maybe a couple weeks apart. They seemed to be pretty close together. And the second time, they really didn't get it. But it gives us an insight here. It was concealed from them. Now, do you understand that when you see spiritual truth, you have to ask God to enlighten you? Many, many people have read the Bible over the centuries, and they don't get it. It must be spiritually discerned. God has to awaken your spirit inside you to understand his truth. And in this case, he did not do that yet with the disciples. They didn't get it. And they knew they didn't get it, but they were afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask, by the way. It's okay to ask questions. What does this verse mean? How can you help me understand it? You can ask the Lord that. You can ask elders here that. I like answering Bible questions from people. I may not know the answer off the top of my head, but I don't mind going and looking for a while. So the thing is to remember out of this is that Jesus told them these things. They didn't get it right away, but they remembered it. Later on, when it happened, it all became clear to them. That's what he was talking about. I remember when he said this. And the light bulb went on. Prophecy is like that a lot. Remember, we studied the book of Revelation for almost a whole year. We didn't understand everything that we saw in the book of Revelation. But when it starts to happen, the people alive at that time, they're going to go, that's what the Bible's saying. We might not understand it now, looking ahead into the future, just like the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, but they understood it later. So that's an important thing to remember about biblical prophecy. Now, right after he warned them about his suffering the first time, all these verses are right in the same section of Luke chapter 9. He says this, verse 26, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now, this is the first time that he introduces the idea, kind of in the middle of the verse there, he says, when he comes in his glory. Notice he's talking about the Son of Man again. What do you mean when he comes in his glory? Isn't he already here? Isn't he talking to the disciples right then? What is this comes in his glory? Where's he going to go? What's going to happen? Think about those kind of questions. This is the only verse that drops a hint that there's a different coming of the Son of Man. And it turns out, though, that that was a major theme in Old Testament prophets. When you look at the Old Testament prophets, they mix together all the comings, or both the comings, of the Son of Man. They mixed together his first coming. They talked about the suffering servant. They mixed together his second coming when he talked about glory. And it was only as we now can see what's already been fulfilled, we can assume the rest of it is yet to be fulfilled. But Jesus hints here that this is something else that's going to happen. But he doesn't give them enough information to do anything with right here. When he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Well, guess what? Chapter 12 is going to change all that. All the changes in this particular discourse with his disciples. Jesus uses words like return and coming 10 times in the first 12 verses of today's passage. Do you think that makes it a major theme of what we're going to talk about today? I think so. It's always referring to the future, not his coming that he had already done to earth. We had read about that in the first 9 chapters of Luke. Our preaching teams have actually called that section the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're working in the second part of Luke that started right at the end of chapter 9. We're on the going. He's going to Jerusalem and then he's ascending into heaven. So that's what, when you understand that, you realize, oh, there's going to be a second coming. But that won't happen until after he's gone. Going, going, gone. And then there's going to be a pause. And then there's going to be a second coming. Now, he is really introducing this subject. Don't think of Luke chapter 12 as a complete doctrinal treatise on the second coming. It's not that at all. The Lord has not really talked to his disciples about this. They still don't get the fact that he's going anywhere. But he needs to start explaining these things because, after all, we're getting close to Jerusalem. We're running out of time. It turns out he is going to revisit this topic again in chapters 17 and 21. We have major sections teaching about the second coming. So you can look forward to those in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12 is really just our introduction. Chapter 9 was a one little phrase mention. Now chapter 12, we have this nice section right in the middle of the chapter that talks about his second coming. Now, don't assume when we talk about the second coming that Jesus here is talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is a mystery, according to the scripture, and it had not been introduced by Jesus at this point in the Gospels. So the disciples know nothing about that. They know nothing about the fact that there's going to be a church age, and then the church will be taken up to be with Christ. None of that's in Luke chapter 12. This is not detailed teaching. This is, let's start thinking about this idea of a second coming to get people ready for what I would say is the most important event in the future of planet Earth, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, let's look at our outline for today. We're covering chapter 12, verses 35 to 53. We'll break it into 3 sections to cover it. The first one is called Be Ready and Waiting, from verses 35 to 40. Second part, The Faithful Steward, from verses 41 to 48. And third part, Peace or Division, from verses 49 to 53. Let's start reading in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. This is our section, Be Ready and Waiting. Verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now, Jesus is still talking to his disciples at this point in his discourse. The conversation started back in verse 22, and it's about spiritual readiness. Now, some people look at this and they think, well, that means we can't ever sleep. This is not talking about physical things. Don't worry that you sleep at night. You will not do well in the long run if you don't sleep at night. Okay? Your body needs it. Your body needs sleep. That's how God made us. So don't think of this as talking physically. This is talking spiritually. Be ready. And he's going to tell us what for in a minute. It says, like, be dressed in readiness. All right? Things like that. A modern example of that is, don't show up for the Zoom call in your pajamas. Okay? This is the world we live in. He couldn't have used that illustration back in 30 AD. But we can talk about that today, and people go, yeah, I understand what that's talking about. Yeah, and the guys that have been caught, they were just kind of dressed in a shirt on their top, but not fully dressed, and the rest of it's happened on Zoom. You can read some of these Zoom stories. It's like, oops. But Jesus is talking spiritually, and he's saying dressed and lamps lit. So think about, another example would be, for example, we have to be prepared in the coming season for power outages. We've already been warned it could happen. The fires are already around us. Those aren't the ones caused by power lines and wind. That hasn't happened yet. Those tend to come more like October. And so we have to be ready. For example, if you live in an area that's near places that might burn easily, you have to be ready. You got to be ready to go. You might need flashlights, and the power might go out, or you might have to evacuate. Jesus is talking about being ready for his second coming. He is going to come back, and we're going to learn a bit more about that today. Now, Jesus is going to tell three parables here to explain it to us. And about half of today's passage overlaps material you're going to find in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's interesting, we're not going to go into detail of that, but just to think about how is this presented? Because Luke and Matthew present these things very differently. They use almost some of the same words, but they place these stories at different times, in different places, and with different audiences. Think about that. Jesus was on earth for 3 years in terms of his ministry. He went to many places. I'm thinking he used the same sermon more than once. You can do that if you have a different audience. All right? I gave a sermon here at Fairhaven towards the end of last year, and another church invited me to come and give that same sermon. I used the same sermon on two different Sundays to two completely different audiences. Jesus did the same thing. And so here we are on the journey to Jerusalem, and Jesus is talking about this with a big crowd. Matthew presents this information as part of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, which takes place during Passion Week, after Jesus has already arrived at Jerusalem. And there he gives the same parables again. So we just have to keep in mind how these compare. They're very similar in terms of the stories. So with that, let's start looking at the parables that Jesus is going to tell us. And this picks up in verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. What is this talking about? Well, many commentators think the master is returning from his own wedding feast, that he is coming back home with his bride. And so, guess what? All his servants should be really excited about that. They should be waiting, and they should be ready to open the door to him and welcome him back. That's what this is talking about, that same kind of expectancy, readiness. The lamps have to be lit, because if it's all dark, it's not like our flashlights where you just push a button. They actually had to get the oil and light the lamps and make sure they were lit and burning properly. And so, be like those men. All right? So, When we think about that, we actually see that there's three commands given right here at the beginning of these. Three commands given right at the beginning of these verses. Be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit, and be like men waiting for their master to return. This gives us the idea of, this is how Christ is introducing his second coming. He doesn't say yet, I'm going to be coming again, etc., etc. He just starts talking about, you guys need to be ready. You need to be doing something here. You need to be dressed spiritually. You need your lamps lit. I think a lot of that just thinks we can do a lot of that just by preparing ourselves devotionally with the Lord. Read his word. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Lamps in the scripture and the oil often refers to the Holy Spirit. And so what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Are you following the leading of the Spirit? Because if you're doing that, it doesn't matter when the Lord returns. You're going to be doing his business. You'll be ready. And then be like men waiting for their master to return. I think what that means is don't forget that Christ is going to return. Isn't it easy to get bogged down in the details of everyday life? I was reading this week something that says we feel tireder right now in this whole lockdown situation, shelter in place, because we have to do things differently. It uses more of our energy. We're not in our routine. Well, maybe after 6 months we are in our routine. But it's a new routine. And to adjust to that takes energy. It takes brain power. And we have to use parts of our brain that take more energy to use. And so we feel tireder. We feel less energetic because we're getting bogged down in all the details of life, and it's hard. This is saying, but don't lose sight of this one really big, important thing, the master is going to return. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Jesus is going to return. He has promised to do so. He is going to do it. And this is where we have to say, wow, how about me? Am I ready? Think about last week's passage. We learned about the rich man who was getting ready to build bigger barns. He was going to store up lots of stuff because he could live a long time on all the stuff he had saved up. And what does Jesus call him? You fool. Wow. He was not ready. He was not waiting for the master to return. He thought he was self-sufficient. Isn't so. And now these servants... Who are these servants? As we talked about in this passage, it talks about they're waiting for their master to return so that they may immediately open the door. All right. That's their job. That's the thing the master has told them to do. You guys wait for me to come back, and when I get here, I need you to open the door right away. Because it might be at night, and you might be asleep. But if I've told you to wait, and that's when I might come, you got to be ready, so that you can immediately open the door. Immediately is a common word in the Gospel of Mark, but that doesn't prevent Luke from using it. The idea there is that the servants can jump up the moment they get word that the master is coming. All right. Again, don't think of the rapture here. Think about the general preparedness of people for Christ's second return. They need to be ready, living lives that will be ready. And Jesus' followers are to be like these servants. They probably had other jobs to do while he was away, but one ear had to be on the door. Right? Always keep in mind, it could be Jesus coming. Okay, we go on to verse 37. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. I want to divide this verse into two halves. First of all, Jesus uses the word slaves here. In the society we live in right now, that would probably get a reaction. that Jesus didn't get at the time, okay? Because there were slaves everywhere in the Roman Empire, all right? He is just talking about the reality that exists. He's not endorsing it. He's not approving it. Slavery had been around, from what we can find in the Bible, at least since the time of Abraham. You know, Abraham had slaves, but could have been well before that. It just isn't talked about before that. But slaves in the Roman Empire, it was all over in terms of what they were. They could have been people who were indentured servants. They had debts they had to pay off, and they became slaves to pay off those debts. They could have been people who lost in war, and they got captured, and they were now slaves. Jewish slaves, that was more restricted, and this is Exodus 21 talks about this. Very clearly, a Jewish slave could only serve for 6 years. In the seventh year, they were to go free. So you see, it's a different concept. The slavery was more, they were being paid for 6 years to work for somebody. Okay? They completely worked for that person during those 6 years, but then they went free. That's a different concept than what we think of as Americans today when we think about the wrongs of slavery as it was practiced in the United States, where people who were not at war were kidnapped, taken to a different country, forced to work in servitude, treated as not even human beings in many cases. That's not God's version of slavery. It was more like indentured servants than what we think of it today. So don't let that word stumble you. He's talking about the reality that exists of servants who work for other people, and they can't just like quit and go work for somebody else. They don't have that kind of freedom. But they're not treated quite as the same way as what we think of as slaves today. Now, the master, we see all these little phrases in here. We've had ready and we've had lights on, and now we see he will find on the alert. Right? Are you on the alert for something, for anything? You know, lately I get out my phone every morning and check what's the air quality today. All right? It's been good or bad. I have to say that I did take a day this week. My son Jeffrey is here, and he bought a one-day pass to Yosemite for Wednesday this past week. And so many of us were praying for Robert DiNatale that day, and I was praying for him too in Yosemite, but that's the day I'd already committed to go to Yosemite with Jeffrey. We ended up going to Tuolumne Meadows, which is way up high in the mountains. And we spent the day with everything to the southwest of us smoky, and everything to the northeast of us blue sky. It was sort of eerie. When you'd look this way, you'd go, oh. And when you'd look this way, it was beautiful. And so we spent the day up there in Yosemite hiking, and we were kind of on the alert for air quality. And that's what we need to be right now in the Bay Area. I often go mountain bike riding. I haven't been doing that the last few days. It's just not good enough air quality to do that. That's my exercise program. So we have to be careful and on the alert. Well, we have to be careful and on the alert for Jesus to come back. Right? That's how much more important is that than air quality? He could come at any time. Now, second part of this verse, look at what the master does here, because it says these servants are blessed. Okay? What is he really talking about when he says that they're blessed? He's saying that the master will gird himself to serve. And I'm getting switched on my mics here for some reason, so I'll just keep talking. Master will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Okay? That's ridiculous. Or maybe I should say it's outlandish. This is the master who has just come home from the wedding feast. His own wedding feast. What does he do? I think maybe he wants to spend time with his new bride. He girds himself to serve. In other words, he dresses down to get dirty. He has the servants recline at the table. And he comes up and waits on them. He becomes the waiter. They're his servants, but he becomes the waiter. This is obviously telling us something about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Imagine that when he comes back, he is going to recline at the table. Have us recline at the table, and he is going to serve us. We don't deserve that, even if we've been really good servants to him. Let's not forget that even to get into the game here, into the spiritual reality, he had to die for us. And we expect him to serve us? Well, I guess we don't expect it, but he's promised it. I think that's a crazy verse. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels. It's only said here by Luke that Jesus is going to do this when the Master returns. Of course, it's part of a parable. So that's what we learn from it. I have been very impressed by this passage, and the Lord has put it on my heart to do this as a devotional next Sunday morning at Breaking of Bread. We're going to just think about this verse and what that means as our worship time. And we're going to be a little creative and try to have the same devotional at both services. So they'll be outdoors and Zoom. We're trying to figure out how to do this well. It is challenging, I will tell you. We don't want it to get old. We don't want it to not be fresh. But we have limits in what we can do right now. And so keep praying that the Lord would open up opportunities for us to regather as a church when the time is right. We miss being together. Many people really miss being together. I'm in more contact with people, with Zoom meetings and talking to people. And I think I don't quite get the same perspective as people who who just aren't really seeing anybody. And so the elders are trying to really be sensitive about that. But so we're trying to do creative things. If you have any creative ideas, by the way, for any of the things we're doing, we are open to that. The Department of Creativity is open. Doesn't mean we'll be able to do everything you think of, but we need to try to have some creative ideas, especially right now in the area of fellowship. We feel like you can hear our sermons, okay. But that's not church. That's one aspect. Bible teaching is one aspect of church. But fellowship and prayer are important aspects of church as well. And breaking of bread. And so we think we're doing pretty well in 2 out of 4 right now, but we'd like to improve in fellowship and prayer. John wants me to pick up my microphone. Okay. Move it closer. I'm being coached as I go. This is creative. Okay. Luke's going to help me. Okay. Get it nice and close. Okay. Except I can't lean right the whole time. We'll just get it right up in my face. Okay. There we go. How's that? We're back up. We're back in business. Getting good signals. Okay. Okay. So this whole idea of Jesus serving at the table to his servants is a great blessing to those servants. Now let's look at verse 38. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. What about finds them so? Jesus is referring back to something he just said. Well, what does he mean, finds them so? Let's go back to verse 37, that he will find them on the alert when he comes. Okay, that's what he means by, in verse 38, finds them so. So, get ready. Be alert. Jesus is coming. He talks about the different watches of the night here. And this is something where the city had to be guarded at night. And so there would be different people who would take different watches. And we can't be sure which one Luke is using because the Jews had one system and the Romans had another system. We don't need to really worry about which one it is here. The point is, it's getting later and later at night. And you probably realize that the later at night it gets, the harder it is for the guard to stay up all by himself, right? It's not hard to take the 9 p.m. shift, right? What's hard is the 3 a.m. shift. That's when people don't want to stay awake. And so Jesus is saying here, whether the master comes in the second watch, which is going to be around midnight, somewhere in that range, or the third, which is clearly going to be after midnight with either system you use, and finds them so alert, in other words, blessed are those slaves. We've seen this word blessed to both start this little parable in verse 37 and end it in verse 38. Blessed. It's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Happy. Rewarded. That's the kind of meaning that it has. And so Jesus is saying these slaves are going to be rewarded even if the master doesn't come till late at night. Now, this thought about the watches of the night seems to transition to the next parable that Jesus tells, a very short parable. In verses 39, really 39 is the parable and 40 is the teaching. He says, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Okay, very short little parable here. It's a different parable than we've just looked at. We're no longer talking about the master coming back and the servants being ready. We're going to illustrate the same truth in a different way. This is about the head of the house is now home, but maybe he's sleeping, or maybe he's not around at the time this happens. It doesn't say. But the thief is going to come. And what time of day do thieves usually come? Well, of course, they make appointments, right? Just like you're supposed to do now with your barber or hairstylist or whatever. You're supposed to make an appointment so they don't have too many people there all at the same time. Well, this thief was not polite enough to make an appointment. And so the thief is going to come at an hour that the householder doesn't know. That's how thieves work. Jesus isn't saying he's a thief. He's saying that there's a truth here that you can learn. You should think about Jesus coming potentially to be like a thief. Wow. Jesus coming like a thief. He actually is going to talk about that in a couple other places in the Bible. Who or what will come like a thief? Well, there's a couple different things that are given. Jesus himself is coming like a thief. He does not say in the night in those verses. So those are both in Revelation 3:3 and 16:15. Jesus says, "I'm coming like a thief," or "I will come like a thief." The other thing that is going to come like a thief, and this one is like a thief in the night, is the day of the Lord. And interestingly enough, both Peter and Paul refer to that. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, section there, mainly verses 2 and 4, and then Peter in 2 Peter 3:10. They talk about the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. So, this is something we think about, the surprise that this is going to lead to. Oh no, I wish I'd known. I was only away for a few minutes and the thief came. We want to be ready. We want to be really waiting for Jesus to come so that he doesn't come like a thief. So let's summarize this first section that we've had. I forgot this before we summarized the first section that we had. Yes. Jesus identifies himself here. This is in verse 40 where we saw this phrase, the Son of Man. And Jesus is very clearly identifying himself with this passage in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. We looked at this when we studied Daniel a couple years ago. We looked at it when we studied Revelation a year or so ago. Or more now. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus is basically saying, this is me, but this is my next coming. I'm going to come back like this. And I will be given a kingdom, and I will rule over all peoples, nations, and men. They will serve me when that happens. That's what Jesus is referring to by this reference to the Son of Man coming in glory. So now let's summarize. What does he want us to do? It turns out he uses seven phrases. Some of them are pretty much the same. But seven times in these first six verses, he talks about how we're to be ready. He says ready once, and he says dressed in readiness once. We're to be prepared, have our lamps lit. We're to be waiting for him expectantly. We're to be acting. When we hear that knock on the door, we immediately get up and open the door. And we're to be on the alert, or finds him so, was the seventh reference. This is what Jesus is telling people to do, to be ready, waiting, anxious, in a good sense, for him to return, looking forward to it. We do this in practical ways by studying the Scripture, seeking the Lord daily in prayer, looking for the opportunities he gives us to serve and to tell others about him. How ready are you for him to return? Let's move on to the second section of our message, the faithful steward. Jesus is going to end up telling another parable here. But in first, we're going to be interrupted by a question from Peter. This is not the only time in the Gospels Peter does that. I actually think this is a pretty good question. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Think about it. Peter, he's just heard this talk about thief in the night, you know, or coming like a thief. He didn't say in the night, but coming like a thief. And he's going, Lord, are you gonna come to us like you're a thief? In other words, he's asking a clarifying question. Remember in chapter 9, nobody asked him a question when they didn't understand what he was saying? I think it's a good thing that Peter asks him a question. Because Peter doesn't know how this applies to us. Or are you really talking to all these crowds around here, even though they can't quite hear you because you're talking to us in a little group here? What are you doing here, Lord? And notice that Peter is going to remember this discussion about the thief because he's going to write about it, right? 30-some years later or whatever, he's going to write about it, the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. So what is the parable that Jesus uses to answer this? We'll break it in a few parts here because there's actually quite a bit of solid meat in this passage scripturally. So hold on tight as we go through this. We'll start with verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So the setting here, first of all, Jesus begins with a question. Peter asked Jesus a question. Jesus is asking a question back. He does that a lot in the Scriptures. But he's really going to go about to answer Peter's question just indirectly. He doesn't say, to the disciples or to everyone else. You won't find that. Instead, he's going to go on to teach. And some of his teachings that he's going to say clearly apply to the disciples, and some clearly apply to everyone else. So let's look at that. Who then? That's the first thing he says. Who then? Is it the disciples? Is it everyone else? This is the answer to my question. To your question, Peter. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward? All right, let's define some words there, just to make sure. Steward is a manager. In this context, it's the manager of a household. It could be the manager of a business, but the idea is the master is the owner, and the steward runs the place. He's been hired by the master to take care of his affairs. And what's going on here is clearly household affairs, because he's got his other servants that he's to take care of. Another word there is faithful. Think of that in this context as trustworthy. The idea that the steward can be trusted with the things that his master gives him to do. So the master has gone away and put this steward in charge of essentially making sure the other servants are fed. Doesn't mean he's the cook necessarily. It just means he's running the place. He's making sure that everybody gets their rations, that nobody's being unpaid or unfed or however the system was going to work there. And the steward's job is to do that faithfully. And we also have to define the word sensible. It just means he makes good decisions, right? That's a really important job if you're a manager. Managers are asked all day long, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? To be a faithful and sensible manager, faithful means I think about what's good for the master, not myself. And sensible means I think through the implications of my decisions, try to get all the facts that are relevant, and make a good decision. That's what Jesus is looking for here in the work of his kingdom. A steward who will do this job faithfully and sensibly. Now, from verse 44, we see that steward will be rewarded. Truly, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So we're seeing the steward who does a good job get rewarded. Now, what is this that he's doing? Giving them their rations at the proper time. Well, of course, this is just a parable. And Jesus is saying that's what the steward should do. That's his assignment. But how does that apply to us today, if we're going to be a faithful steward in Jesus' kingdom? Well, I think the idea here is mainly taking care of other people. Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep. Sounds a lot like this part of the scriptures. We care for other people in ways. We take care of them. We look after them for the Lord. Okay? There are many different ways to do that. Some of it is direct. There is a group right now, as we do this service, a small group of Fairhaven people that have gone out to a homeless camp in Oakland and are putting on a small, but it's an important church service to reach these people for Christ. They've been given permission to do this, and so we're doing it. It's part of our outreach. They are looking out for those people. They're taking care of people. My wife and I had the opportunity in the past month to take in part of our extended family, a ninth grade boy who was struggling in school last year, and the virtual thing just wasn't working for him. He's living with us now, and I'm kind of his tutor and his making sure he gets his schoolwork done. We're taking care of him for a while. And the thing that the Lord gives you to do, it's going to be unique to you. Most people would not really enjoy how much time I'm spending helping this kid with algebra. But he's learning algebra, and I enjoy it. And that's what God's given me to do. But what has he given you to do? It's going to be different. We're not all going to do the same thing. But you should have something the Lord has given you to do where you are taking care of somebody else. Sometimes that's serving behind the scenes. Those are very important jobs in the church. We have this church sort of virtual work day. I don't know what you want to call it. The work month. We really still need people to come and just fill in and do jobs. That's going to take care of the people of Fairhaven when we can come back and use the building again. These are the kinds of things that you can do to serve. There are people that set up chairs. There are people that close the building and lock it when we're done. All those jobs take care of the people and the things that we've been entrusted with. Those are stewardships. And so those are examples of how we're taking care of people. And the Lord wants us to do that kind of stuff. Now, the second slave is not quite as good. Let's read about him. Verse 45. If that slave says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Did you hear what I just read? Wow, this is serious stuff. Let's look at the slave first of all. Notice the steward here is called a slave as well. Think of him as a servant or a steward. It's all the same guy. So don't let the words kind of mess with your thoughts here. This guy has three major issues in verse 45. My master will be a long time in coming. You think anybody's ever thought that about Jesus? Okay? I'm going to live my life and enjoy life here on earth and hope that Jesus doesn't come back for a long time. See how much I can enjoy life before it's time to have to answer to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is saying, that's not really good thinking right here. So what does this guy begin to do? He mistreats others. He begins to beat the slaves, both men and women. And in that day, beating the women, I mean, that's ridiculous. Right? They weren't fighters. They weren't able to defend themselves. He's running over everybody there. And then the last one, and to eat and drink, well, if all he's doing is having his own meals, that's not really what Jesus is saying here, because he adds, and get drunk. In other words, he's feasting himself and getting drunk, and he doesn't really care whether the other servants are getting their rations or not. He's not doing his job. He's instead just trying to enjoy life on his own. He's basically short-sighted and selfish and not a good steward. So how does the master respond in verse 46? Wow. He's going to come on a day when he does not expect him. Okay, aren't we like this and this? Do we see a theme here in the passage we're teaching? On a day that he does not expect him? And then he says he's going to cut him in pieces. You could also translate that phrase, severely scourge him. And I think that, in my mind, that's a likely translation because of what we're going to read in the next two verses where it actually talks about scourging and whipping. So it might mean severely scourge him. But even so, that's bad enough. But here's the final answer. And assign him a place with the unbelievers. Where is the place of the unbelievers? That's hell. Jesus is saying, this steward, he's a fake. He's not the real thing. He doesn't care that I'm coming or not. And he's taking advantage of other people, and he's living his own life the way he wants to live it, and I am going to come back and put an end to that. And he will be assigned to the place where he really belongs in his heart, which is with the unbelievers. Scary, but true. It shows that Jesus is serious about judgment. We don't like to talk about it. It's uncomfortable. But Jesus is going to say in these next couple verses some very serious things about judgment. Later in Luke, he says it differently. This is one of the other second coming passages that's in Luke 21, 34, and 35. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Doesn't that sound like our stories in chapter 12? The worries of life, we talked about that last week, right? Don't be weighted down with the worries of life. Dissipation and drunkenness. Doesn't that sound like this slave right here? He's running around beating up the other slaves. Dissipation is things are out of control, right? They're scattered, they're random. It's just, you don't know what's happening. And drunkenness is self-explanatory. The Bible says we're not supposed to do that. So the Lord is going to come back. There's going to be a day, and you will have to answer. Everyone will have to answer for what they did with the life that Jesus gave us.
Now, Jesus talks about two kinds of people in this parable so far. He talks about the faithful steward and then the untrusty pretend steward. One will be rewarded with a promotion, more responsibility. The other will be punished. Which are you? Even in the audience at Fairhaven, we always seem to have people who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ. They don't seem to realize that unless they have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, these things apply to them. Just going to church or listening to a sermon online or watching the live stream or video, that's not enough. It's what you believe in your heart about Jesus Christ. Is he my Savior? Did he die for my sins? Have I opened my heart and received him to be my Lord and Savior? That's what this is trying to warn people about. Don't just be content to be a churchgoer. The pretend steward was acting like he was the real thing for the master until the master went away. And then his true colors showed. So, we don't want anybody in the sound of my voice today to have Jesus come back like a thief unexpectedly and have to put you to judgment. That's only for the unbelievers, not the Christians. If you think that's bad, wait till you get to the next verse. 47 and the first part of 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. This is really sobering. People are going to get lashes. That's why I think the other one might be talking about scourging. People are going to be punished for their unforgiven sins. And there are degrees of punishment Jesus is teaching. He says, if you knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway, your punishment's going to be more severe. If you didn't know, in other words, ignorance, you'd say, oh, ignorance means we should be set free. We're off free, right? No, you will get few lashings, but you will still get lashings. That's not talking about go to heaven and be with Christ. It's saying there are different degrees of punishment in hell. And that is scary. There are a lot of people out there in this world who have not heard the gospel. They're still going to be punished for their sins, just less so than those, like many around us in America, who sinned knowing it was wrong. Ignorance is no excuse. God has given every person a conscience that knows right from wrong. And every person has the witness of God's creation all around them. Because of that, Romans 1:20 says they are without excuse. They will still be judged. This is very difficult for us to accept. We don't like hearing this kind of teaching. But Jesus is clear here. Everyone will have to answer to God for what they did with their lives. Now, what that means is, we need to think about both these groups of people, those who know what's wrong and those who don't even know things are wrong. We need to reach them both with the gospel message of forgiveness. This is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been forgiven by his blood, paying the penalty for their sins, they will not be punished. They go to heaven to be with him. It's not because they were good people. It's because his death paid for their sins. How undeserved a blessing is that? If you know Christ, thank him for this today. But if you don't know him personally, it's time to ask him to forgive your sins right now. The rest of verse 48 continues, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. This is a guiding principle of God's working with mankind over all the centuries. Have you been entrusted with much, given much? Then much is expected of you. Now think about that for those of us who live in America, have free access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can find it if we want it, right? And those of us who've grown up at a place like Fairhaven or been here for a long time, all the teaching of the Word of God that we've received, the Bible studies we've been to, the Sunday school classes, these are all great things, but it makes us responsible. The Lord has entrusted us with much, and so He will ask all the more. Wow. This principle applies to both believers and unbelievers. Remember Peter's question. Are you talking to the disciples here or to everyone else? I think everything he said up to this point is it's both. The disciples need to hear this, and everyone else needs to hear this too. Because you're going to be in one of these categories, no matter which group you're part of. Now for our third and final section, and this one's the shortest of the three sections, verses 49 to 53, peace or division. Reading verses 49 and 50. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. I think Jesus is still talking about the second coming here, but he's going to transition to the baptism to undergo. That's not the second coming. So the fire upon the earth, almost everywhere in Scripture, that speaks of judgment. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, but it isn't time yet. How I wish it were already kindled, but the fire isn't going yet. It's not time for judgment. Jesus is saying, though, I wish I could just get on with this. But something important has to happen first. My Father has a different plan. I have a baptism to undergo, and that's speaking of his death. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He is determined to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to go through with this baptism. He's not going to skip it. Why? That'd be easy for, you know, from human perspective. But that's not it. Jesus is not going to go around God's plan. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. You ever thought about Jesus being distressed? What does that mean, distressed? Well, it kind of means pressed in on all sides. So I'm sure there's nobody today feeling that, okay? On one side is COVID-19. On another side is riots and out-of-control cities. On another side is fire and smoke. You feel like you're pressed on all sides, all right? Well, when you feel that way, think about Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. He is pressed on all sides. This is hard. He is going to go through it, to go through with it. He's not going to give up. And so he's transitioned here from talking about the second coming and fire on the earth to now back to this coming right here. I have a baptism to undergo. Let's get back to talking about what's coming, guys, the short term. And he presses on without hesitation. What a great example Jesus gives us to follow when we encounter trying times like we have today. Press on with the mission that God has for you. And then he asks the question, another question by Jesus, do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Wait a second. Don't we sing the Christmas carol? Peace on earth. Yeah, it's got to be true, right? Just the way we sing it. What is Jesus saying here? I tell you no, but rather division. Well, we're talking about two different scenarios here. When is peace on earth going to come? Second coming. Doesn't come first coming. First coming, Jesus says, division. And actually, a better translation of that verse, in the New American Standard, says, the angels appeared with the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased, or peace among men of goodwill. That's sort of what really is being spoken of there. The people that God is pleased with will have peace in their hearts. But the people of earth in general will not. And there will be division. Now, let's go on to verse 52. From now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And he goes on to say in 53, they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, if you're doing the math, in verse 52, look at verse 53 here, there's six people mentioned. Father, son, mother, daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Six, right? What is Jesus talking about in verse 5, in verse 52? Five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Well, what's going on there? So it helps to understand a little bit about the family structure of that day. You have a married father and mother, and they have two adult children, a son and a daughter. So that's a family of four. The son in those days would go get married and bring his bride to live on the family property. So they would live as one extended household. He would potentially build his own house for him and his bride, but they'd still be on the same property. So they'd all be kind of together as one extended family. So in this case, the mother now has a son, a daughter, and a daughter-in-law. The mother, in verse 53, is the same person as the mother-in-law. There are five people in this illustration, not obvious to American culture. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying three are going to be divided against two. He doesn't say which three. Maybe sometimes it's going to be 4-1, right? It's not always 3-2. It's never 5-0 because then it's not divided. The point is, there's going to be conflict. And in America, that conflict is not as severe as in some other places of the world. If you are a son or daughter in an Islamic family, in an Islamic country, and you become a Christian, that can be very serious for your relationships with your family and potentially even your own life. In Hindu places right now, Christians are being attacked and they're not welcome in many parts of Hinduism in India. In communist countries, it's not free. If your family's part of the communist rulership and you want to become a Christian, yeah, there's going to be big-time division in a case like that. That's what Jesus is talking about. Would you go on following Jesus Christ if your family was almost all against you? Boy, that's a tough question to answer. This is obviously a reference by Jesus back to the prophet Micah. When you read this verse, you'll see. Micah 7:6. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Jesus is clearly referring to this verse from the Old Testament prophets. And this could get a new believer greatly discouraged. I mean, I'm going to go through that if I become a Christian. But look at Micah's conclusion in the next two verses. And this is what we'll conclude today's message with. From the prophet, Micah 7:7-8. But as for me, all this is going around me, all the disputing with family members and all that. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And look at those second and third lines of that verse. I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Micah was talking about what we should be doing, getting ready for the second coming, even though he didn't know it. He was just talking about waiting for the Lord to come intervene in his life in some way. The Lord's going to come and take care of me. But we can clearly take those verses right out of today's passage and say, wow, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. This is our application for today. Get ready. Be ready for the Lord. He could come at any time. He is going to do it. And it just as part of our themes in Luke that we're talking about, I just thought it was funny that this verse says, though I fall, I will rise. Because one of our themes has been Jeremy Walker's Der Reisenfaller, right? You've heard him talk about that. That is not a real German word, but it sounds like it. Sounds really good. And the idea that Jesus was going to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. And we learned that back in chapter 2 of Luke. But here, Micah is applying it to himself. Though I fall, I will rise. Think about that as the way we live our lives as Christians. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Wow. You know, everything Jesus said in today's passage was directed at the disciples. But he was really letting the crowds overhear. In verse 54, where we pick up next week, Lord willing, he is going to address the crowds again. And because it transitions to that in verse 54, that's how we know he was still just talking to the disciples all the way from verse 22, so what he said in the last 2 weeks. So are you one of his disciples, one of his followers, a true believer in Jesus Christ? Or are you just part of the crowd that's hanging out there but not really doing anything about it? It's time to choose if you haven't already. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the example of Jesus Christ just coming to earth. And even though he was distressed and pressed in on all sides, he went through with his mission. What you've asked us is much simpler. It's just to follow him. He's the leader. We don't have to initiate. We can come to you and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be ready? How can I be taking care of your people, doing the things that you want me to do, to be ready and watching? The life that's lived for Christ now, it doesn't matter when he's going to come, because we'll always be ready. It's only when we're off distracted on our own that we forget the important things of Jesus Christ. So we commit our week to you. Ask us, Lord, to be lights to others as we come across them in whatever way we do, and to also be looking after one another as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.